Divine provision connected to obedience. That statement would preach all by itself. I mean, you could walk through the lives of the patriarchs in the scriptures. You could look through all of them, and that's what you'll see. And yet I believe, not believe, I know it to be a word for all of us right now. So I want to reiterate Genesis 26. I want to reiterate where I started, and then I'm going to pick it up. Just the passages there. In Genesis 26, and starting at verse 1, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands that I will establish, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham.'" Come on, say covenant. Covenant. Come on, say, this is about covenant, y'all. Say it again, this is about covenant. I believe that you and I are saved as a result of covenant. I don't mean just the covenant going back to Abraham. And this is just my thinking. If it's off, somebody will correct me at some point. But I liken it to when David said, "Is there anyone left of the household of Saul who I can show kindness, favor on behalf of Jonathan?" He was saying, "I made a covenant with him. Is there anyone out there?" And as you well know, his servant Ziba said, there is a child, a man down in Lodibar by the name of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, when he was little, when word came that Saul had died on the battlefield along with Jonathan, the keeper of Mephibosheth picked him up to escape, because in those times when there was a battle and the thought was, now there's going to be a new king, they kill everybody in the lineage. And so she picks him up to run with him and falls on him. And the Bible says that he was crippled all his life. Now, I don't know what happened to her, but something should have happened to her. No, I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that. I'm sorry. I'm just making sure y'all awake, that's all. I'm just making sure y'all awake. So he was lame. But David says to Ziba, "Go get him. Find him. Bring him to me." When he brings him, you know the story. Well, you may not know the story. When he comes, Mephibosheth is in such a state, such a low estate about himself. You do understand that very often when you get born again, God has to help you with that low self-esteem. He's got to help you. The Holy Ghost has to help you find your new identity. And so he brings him, and Mephibosheth says, "What do you have? What do you have? Anything to do with me? I'm a dog." And what I love about the passage is that David never addresses what he says about himself. He relates to him as a result, as in light of the covenant. I want you to know this morning that God has purposed to relate to you and I in light of the covenant, in light of the redemptive work of Calvary. He's not looking back. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. It's covered. Once you repent, covered by the blood, it's done. It's good. Only person that keeps looking back at it is you and I. God says, "I don't know what you're talking about." It's like David said to looking at Mephibosheth, said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't bring you here to talk about that. I made a covenant with your daddy. And I want you to be the recipient of it." Set him up, said, "You'll have your meals at the table with me now." I liken the plan of salvation like that. Now, again, just stay with me. If I need to be corrected, I'll get corrected by somebody at some point. But I can imagine that God the Father is having a conversation with the Son. And he says, Son, my most precious creation has fallen. We've got to redeem them. Between the Father and Son, they make this covenant that if you die for the sins of the world, I will draw them to me. So if you can liken David, covenant is established with the Son. And then he sends Ziba to go bringing. Before Jesus left, he said, I will send a comforter. He will lead and guide you into all truth. It's as if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost made this covenant. You die for the sins of the world, I'll go get them. Is this making sense to anybody? We are a part of a redemptive covenant. We are part of a redemptive covenant. This is all about covenant. Mephibosheth finally realized this doesn't have anything to do with me. Before the foundations of the world, Jesus died for everybody. God is saying to Isaac, I'm doing this because of the covenant I made with your daddy. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants to all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me. Abraham obeyed me, and kept my charge, kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Just very simply, kept my word. You can't keep God's word and not be blessed. You can't keep God's word and it not finally come together. And so later on, what we see in this same passage, now in verse 12, it says, now Isaac, first of all, Isaac said, okay. Now it's interesting to note, and I don't want to stick on this point, but Isaac had the same propensities of his daddy. I mean, he was going to lie just like his dad did. There is a point that you and I have the opportunity to cut off some of the generational stuff. Now, I'm not talking about generational curses and those kinds. I'm just saying there are things that can make their way down from one generation to the next. And sometimes you're wondering why you act like that. Why is this happening? And that's when you need to press into the Holy Ghost. Get still, get quiet. Allow him to illuminate and show you some things. So that you can cut it off in your generation. So our children and our grandchildren won't make the same mistakes. We're leaving a godly legacy. And it says, now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. In the same year. It's like God says, I'm going to show you something, and I'm going to show it to you quick. Yes. I'm going to establish you in this land quickly. And the Lord blessed him, and the Lord made him become rich, and continue to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions and flocks and herds, and a great household. So the Philistines envy him. You drop down to 16, it says, then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away, for you are too powerful for us. It says, and Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Now, one of the things that I've said to you, and I said this on last week, is that divine provision is also connected to location. Listen, you don't want to get too far away from where the blessing is. So it says he just went to the valley. So now I'm going to pick it up in verse 18. It says, then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father, Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He said, and he gave them names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley, now I want you to notice this distinction. When Isaac's servants dug in the valley, let me back up so you get the context here. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father. So I want you to note that there's a number of projects happening, excavation. Isaac's digging, servants are digging. And the reason why it's important for us to recognize this is because here's the thing. The servants are benefiting from the covenant and the favor that's on Isaac. You never want to get too far away from where the blessing is. Sometimes you can think it's on you, but it really isn't on you. It's on who you're connected to. And so, Lot was good as long as he stayed with Abraham. But the moment he's decided he's going to pull over, I'm going to take the land over here, it all changed for him. It says that when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So the name of the well, Esek, E-S-E-K, means quarrel. Means to bicker. Means to fight. Because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So they named it Sitnah, meaning strife. He moved away from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth, which means, in one translation, broad places. Broad places. For he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to really, really make this point in a moment. They're already fruitful. Okay? They're already fruitful. So I'm going to get to that point in a minute. Then it goes on and says this. Then he went up from Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Now I want you to recognize he's making the connection again. This is really about something that started long before you, son, but you're benefiting from it. Most often, except that you've been really raised in a household where, you know, you went to church. And some people think that I'm the first person saved in my family. Well, not necessarily. You don't know all your family. You might need to get on that show, Finding Your Roots. Anybody see that show, Finding Your Roots? Never heard of it. Okay, don't worry about it. Finding Your Roots. It's not a black thing, y'all, so don't think like Roots and Kunta Kinte or nothing like that, okay? I'm going to have fun if it's all by myself. I'm telling you. Finding Your Roots. Now, this is an African-American gentleman who hosts the program. But he has a lot of different people on there, and he goes back into the genealogy, generations. And at the end of the day, they recognize and they find out maybe even a gifting that they have or something that they're doing, that their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was doing the same thing, but they never knew about the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Okay? He says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. I want you to notice that again, he's saying, I'm doing this because I am a covenant-keeping God. And I love the way this word is inserted, because it's as if he's saying, I know you're challenged by what's happening. I want to reassure you that it's me and you're good. It says, so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now, a well represents provision. Whenever they came upon a land and they could dig a well, they knew they were going to be all right, because through the water, not only they have water to drink, but now they have water for harvest and crops and those kind of things, for their animals, everything. So let's keep going. Then Abimelech came to Gerar with his advisor, Ahuzath, and Philco, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Now look at this. They said, We plainly see that the Lord has been with you. We plainly see that the Lord is with. We plainly see there is a place. There is a place that you and I are supposed to be in, got to get to, that when folks look at you, yeah, the government is shut down, but I can plainly see that the Lord is with you. You haven't complained. You don't even look like you're missing the beat. I'm not missing the beat. I don't live by the government. I live by the kingdom. We plainly see that the Lord has been with you. Isn't it amazing that they sent him away, but they're still watching him? Yeah, you got to realize there's some folk watching you. They waiting to see which way this thing going to go. But when you are confident in the covenant-keeping God, he says, look, I'm going to show him something. You ain't got to show them anything. I'm going to show them something. You just stay with me. We plainly see that the Lord has been with you. So we said, now listen to this. Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you. Yeah, now you want to get in. But see, you can't have that attitude, y'all, so don't do that. Okay, when God brings them low, just bless them. Don't say, yeah, you know. Don't do that. You don't want to cut off anything he's doing with you. Right. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. They're saying, we recognize you're the blessed of the Lord. It says, then he made a feast. They ate, they drank. In the morning, they arose early, exchanged oaths. Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now, it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him, same day, about the well which they had dug, and they said, we have found water. So they called it Sheba, meaning oath. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba, well of oath, to this day. God sets him in this place, and in the midst of it, it is seemingly one challenge after another, one situation after another. So this morning, I want to give you this thought and then just unpack it for a few moments here. Opposition can't stop you. Just act like you're writing it down. Opposition can't stop you. It proves who you are and whose you are. I'm just going to leave that on the screen for a few moments. Come on, say, opposition can't stop me. It only proves who I am and whose I am. Now, you do understand when you read it what it's saying. Who you are, but then who you belong to. Okay? It's because of who you are. Yeah. Y'all know that song. It's because of who you are. Y'all making up words. But not just who he is, whose we are. We belong. You belong to him. God speaking to Isaac is telling him, you belong to me. You are a part of the covenant. I'm saying to those of you here today and watching by way of live stream, you're part of the covenant. So I'm going to unpack this. I'm going to give you some thoughts to take away. And so now, Pastor Deborah, we can. Yeah. When you are in the will of God, he will cause you to flourish wherever you are. That's what he's showing with Isaac. Your part is to be obedient, consistent, and confident that you are right where he wants you. When you're in the will of God, he will cause you to flourish wherever you are. Your part is to be obedient, consistent, and confident that you are right where he wants you to be. That's what we see with the life of Joseph. No matter where he was at, he flourished. Brothers sold him into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house. There he flourishes. We know he has to run from there. Well, he runs from Potiphar's wife. He ends up in prison. Now he's flourishing in prison. I want you to understand, I'm going back to our statement here. Opposition can't stop you. It proves who you are and whose you are. Think about it. Just recognize this. Wherever you are, when you're in covenant with God, and you are in covenant with God, when you're walking in obedience, he's right there with you. He's right there with us. When you know that you're in the will of God, you can look to flourish. You rely on the favor. Secondly, you must know this. Opposition is not always a sign that you are not in God's will. Opposition is not always a sign that you are not in God's will. It may simply mean, now listen to this, it may simply mean you have to contend with some things while walking in the blessings of his covenant and the fulfillment of his word, the word that God has given you. I want you to recognize that so often what we tend to do is we think we have to fight to get to a place to be in the blessings, to be in the favor. But what I see here in this passage of scripture with Isaac, he's blessed in the midst of it. He's in the will of God. Opposition is not always a sign that you're out of the will of God. It just may simply mean that you have to contend with some things while walking in the blessings of the covenant. Yeah. Paul writes about it this way in 2 Corinthians. Well, we know the passage of scripture says, " Paul, for whatever reason, gets kind of fed up with some of the things that others are saying. So he makes this statement about himself. He says, are they servants of Christ? He's talking about others. Now he said, I speak as if insane, I more so. Meaning, yeah, I know I'm a servant of Christ. And then he says, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I spent in the deep, meaning in the water. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. Now, how many of you know, for a number of people, they just quit. I'm done. Clearly, I'm out of the will of God. Dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there are the daily pressures upon me concerning all the churches. My Lord. Opposition is not always a sign that you are not in God's will. It may very well mean you're in his will, but you're going to have to navigate. You're going to have to contend with some things. You're going to have to endure some things, excuse me, even as you are walking in the blessings of God. Even as you're walking in the blessings. Though troubled on every side, we are not distressed. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Always bring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Meaning, I'll go through whatever I have to go through for him to get the glory. I'm going to pause right there and see if anybody else says that with me. I'll go through whatever I need to go through for him to get the glory. Can you just fix your mouth like you want to say it, even if you don't say it? I want you to understand. When you move past the place of thinking God's called you to a place of knowing that he's called you, and you begin to move out in that area, you begin to move out in that direction, there will be opposition. I don't know that I experienced so much opposition in my life, David, when we bought this building. It was like all hell said, we will not allow that to happen. We can't have them in this city. You do understand this is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war.
Yes, absolutely.
We can't allow them here. And he did his best. But we still here. Hey! He did his best. But we still here. I wish I had time to tell you the stories of when we arrived in here and things started happening. Basement flooding, boiler going out. Water pouring out on this first floor because of the rain. We hadn't even been here 1 year. And it seemed like the enemy said, we're going to do everything we can to shut them down. Opposition can't stop you. It proves who you are and whose you are. Because you see, we can talk a good game. We can talk a good talk. We can talk faith all day long. But when you have to contend for that faith, that's a whole nother place. What I love about the passage here with Isaac, you never see, though, that he gets into a fight or a, you know, he dug one well, they quarreled over that. Okay, we're going to just dig another one. Quarreled over that, we're just going to dig another one. Because you see, when you walk in covenant with God and you know that you're in covenant with him and you have the favor of God on your life, anywhere you go, you're going to be blessed. I said, anywhere you go, you're going to be blessed. Walking in the blessings and the favor of God doesn't mean it will be free from challenges and tests. There will always be a demand on your faith. Walking in the blessings, the manifestation of the covenant, doesn't mean that everything's just going to be fine. Just like there's natural aerodynamics, there's the same spiritual aerodynamics. Simply meaning this, you know, when you get in an airplane and you take off, it's usually in the first few minutes taking off that you might experience some turbulence. It's because you're breaking through the atmosphere. You're going higher, and then all of a sudden you're in the clouds. And you ever flying and you're in the clouds and it's a little bumpy and you look out the window, you can't see anything. How many know that's a good time for your prayer language to just go to another level? If that concerns you. But then all of a sudden, I love it. I've been on some of them flights, early morning flights where you're coming up through the cloud. You can't see, but all of a sudden you come up and the sun is there. Yeah. And the sky is clear. Yeah. All too often, we're not recognizing and realizing that as a part of exercising faith, staying with God, you're growing in your faith. You're moving to the next level in your faith. And there may be a little bit of turbulence till you arrive in that place. But one of the other things to note, and sometimes when you're up there, depending on the weather conditions, you may still find yourself with turbulence or you know, air wind conditions. The other thing that's interesting, though, is when you land, you may deal with the same things as when you took off. Sometimes God is bringing you in for a landing in a new place, new destination, next place, and you're dealing with turbulence, you're dealing with the conditions now as you're coming down to land in that place. And for a minute it can feel like, oh my God, what's going on? And I'm talking now in the spirit realm, and you and I, as relative to walking out the purposes of God in our lives, we can start feeling like, oh, I don't know if this, maybe I miss God. No, you're just landing. Okay? You're just landing. And how many know that the best feeling you can have is when those wheels hit the tarmac? Glory! Every now and then you'll get a pilot that really knows what they're doing. And that thing just it just glides in. We on the ground. Every now and then you'll get that. But more often than not, depending on the size of the plane. Depending on the size of the assignment, depending on the size of the call, it may get a little bumpy. Walking in the blessings and favor of God doesn't mean it will be free of challenges and tests. There will always be a demand placed on your faith, even once you arrive there. It's not like you get there and all of a sudden now everything's fine. No, you're going to be tested because proving who you are and whose you are. We had a situation happen in our building, and I can't really speak to the details of it except to say the city wrote us a check. The city. And I was told they don't do that by one of the guys. They don't do that. But when we got in the meeting, the very guy that said at the beginning, they won't do that, said to me, Pastor, what's the number that's going to settle this for you? Sat in my chair, closed my eyes, let the worship music play for a few minutes in my office. While we're sitting there, I heard Holy Ghost say a number. I opened my mouth. I said, this is the number. And they said, okay. Unprecedented, y'all. Unprecedented. But it has to do with a covenant-keeping God. See, anybody, everybody who sits in any office can think they are in charge. They're really not in charge. They may just be in control, but they're not in charge. And I prefer to go to the one who's in charge and saying, Daddy, you know this isn't right. You know what they're trying to do. Like they did in Acts. After they were threatened not to talk and not to speak the name, they got together and said, you know this isn't right. Now give us boldness and the confidence to go out and speak your word. I got a couple more, and then I'm going to get you out of here. Let me reiterate this one again. Walking in the blessings and favor of God doesn't mean it will be free of challenges and tests. There will always be a demand placed on your faith. The place to get to is to recognize I'm blessed even while I manage these challenges. I'm blessed even while I'm working through relational things. Don't get distracted by the opposition. Don't get distracted by the opposition. Stay focused on the promises of His covenant, His word, His call, and God's ability to bring it to pass. Don't get distracted by the opposition. Life has its challenges. Nothing to do with the devil. It's just life. And you and I must navigate through life like everybody else, except that we are believers who live in the kingdom. And as a result of that, we can live at a higher place.
That's right.
When Nehemiah accepted his assignment and he's building the wall, you remember when Sanballat and Tobiah came to him, they did everything they could to oppose him, distract him, and then tried to give him an invitation, said, come down and talk to us. They were plotting to kill him. Nehemiah said, I'm not coming down. I'm not coming down. See, the enemy wants you and I to come down. He wants you and I to come down in our faith, come down in our belief. He wants us to lower it, if you will. Look, just if we can just get them to lower their expectation a little bit. We don't need them believing for that. But we'll just try to get them to lower their expectation, to believe down here. Then they will never have the impact. Nehemiah said, I won't come down. I'm doing a work here. Don't get distracted by the opposition. Stay focused on the promises of His covenant, His word, His call, and God's ability to bring it to pass. He said, my word will go forth, not return to me void, but accomplish that which I please. If God has given you a word, and it's really a word from God, not something somebody made up and tried to tell you is prophetic, or something you think you heard, and you're trying to make it be God. No. If it's God, He's on the line to bring it to pass. My word will go forth, not return to me void, but accomplish that which I please and prosper wherein to the thing that I've sent it. Simply meaning, I don't say it and it not happen.
That's right.
I don't say it and it doesn't come to pass. Opposition can't stop you. Just don't get distracted. Don't allow yourself to become wearied in the process. I'm almost done. Don't become wearied in the process. The enemy's plan is always to wear you down, wear you out, and take you out. simply make you quit. Don't allow yourself to become wearied in the process. Why would you say it that way? Because the Word of God says, don't be weary, don't be weary, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap, you will reap, you will see harvest if you faint not. I love when I read that passage with Isaac because he never stopped. He never said, I'm done with this. You talking to me about a covenant, and every time I turn around, somebody's trying to steal a well from us. But what God did, though, and I want to reiterate that, but God set him up pretty good. See, he already established something for Isaac when he says this. It says that he sowed and reaped 100-fold in the first year. Some of us get wearied because we don't remind ourselves of what he's done. Awesome. All my life, you have been. Eric, help me. That's a song of remembrance. It's a song of remembrance. And when we can remember, that's what I love. God says, I'm going to set him up so he knows I got him. Reaped 100-fold in the same year. Supernatural, divine increase, provision, and harvest. And sometimes you just simply need to remind yourself. Don't allow yourself to become wearied in the process. The enemy's plan is always to wear you down, wear you out, and take you out. I want you to know this. And again, the enemy can't read your mind. But by your actions, he knows what you believe. By your actions or your inactivity, he knows what you believe. Oh, yeah, they quote those scriptures, but we don't have to worry about them. Because I've been watching them for the last 20 years. And they ain't never done anything with what they said. Don't allow yourself to become wearied in the process. It is the enemy's plan to make you quit. And so here's the strategy that you want to implement. And it's not always a strategy of warfare. This is your strategy to not become weary in well-doing. It's not super spiritual. It's practical. One, rest. Two, refresh. Three, renew. Four, refocus. And five, reengage. I'm going to say that again because I think somebody's writing it down. Number one, rest. Number two, refresh. Times of refreshing come from being in the presence of the Lord. Number three, renew. Number four, refocus. And number five, reengage. Rest, refresh, renew, refocus, reengage. I heard my bishop share this a long time ago. There's this coach, I don't know the football team, but he made this statement that just went viral. He said, we're going to fight till we can't fight no more. When we can't fight no more, we're going to lay down and bleed a while. And then we're going to get up and fight some more. Rest. Refresh. Renew. Refocus. Reengage. I don't mind telling you that the enemy was trying to wear me down with this mission right here. I remember when the lights were off in this building. Because the city made us turn off the power. And they told us the men couldn't be in the building. And it was all like, I just could see the enemies trying to shut us down. And he was doing it in a very disrespectful way. I came in. I mean, it was, you know, this guy was trying to insult me. You're the owner? Yeah, I stood right out there. There's a power, electrical box right there. I'm standing right at that box with the city. I don't know what his role was. He says to me, you can't have men in the building without the boilers on, and you can't use these to produce heat. So the men are going to have to leave the building, and we're going to turn the power off. How much time do I have? I'll give you 20 minutes. So we had to let everybody know. And I'm sure the enemy thought, I got them now. Because they're going to have to sell the building or do something now, because this program's not going to be in this building. All these men getting the help that they need. So turned the power off. And that day, I just said, okay, God, what are we doing? I remember driving. I remember driving off the parking lot that night, power off, dark. When I pulled out onto 621 and I looked back, it didn't even look like a building existed. It was that dark. And I knew right then, he's trying to completely erase this whole thing. I went home and I shared what was going on with Pastor Marisa. And then the next day, God provided us with an electrician, Hobart Freeman. Hobart, best way I can say it, and in a honoring way, honoring way. Hobart was like a good old boy in the city. Everybody knew him. He's in his 80s. He had an apprentice with him. And he says, Pastor, I'm going to go down to the city with you, and I'm going to help you get these permits so we can get the power back on. And we go down, and I get down there. I don't know what I'm doing now, but I know I'm in the will of God. That I do know. See, the enemy wants to move you to a place of believing you made a mistake. Hear me now. There's a difference between believing and knowing. So we say we're believers, but you got to know. I know God. And when we got down there, I heard the Holy Ghost say to me, just keep your mouth shut. Yeah, it's your building, but they ain't even talking to you right now. And that little man walked up to the window. I watched five people behind that window. Hey, Hober, how you doing? They greeting him, and he, hey, how you doing? All know him. I'm talking about the favor of God. And just ain't nothing about being a pastor. Ain't about being an apostle. I need these lights on. I'm here with Pastor Stevenson, and I need to know what it'll take to get the lights back on in his building. He's in the former Roosevelt Junior High School building. What permits do we need to pay for? My role was to pay for it. Said what the permits were. I gave him the card. And the guy over the city in terms of approving the turning back on, the electrician, he comes out and he talks to Hobart. He ain't talking to me. He says, well, Hobart, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to need to get in there. He says, get every extension cord out of there. Every heater. Because you see, what we had done is we allowed them to put heaters in, some of the electric heaters. Well, one of the panels overheated. And he says, you get that done, we'll come in and inspect it. If the panel's repaired, fixed, he said, then I'll sign off to turn the power back on. So we left there. We got back here. They went to work on the panel, started gathering the stuff. Pastor Nina had gotten off work somehow. She heard the Holy Ghost say, go to the embassy. We running through every room, getting extension cords, the heaters out, and we put everything in the gym and locked the door. They don't need to see in there. We got it cleared up. They got that panel working. And I made the call. He told Hobart, I'll come by at such and such a time. So we're working to get it done. So I'm telling you, opposition can't stop you. It just proves who you are and whose you are. And so, the guys came, and they're walking, and they're talking, and I'm walking with them. And now right now, everybody's my new best friend. How are you doing? How many kids you got? You know, I'm just making conversation. They're walking around. They're looking. They're checking everything. They're looking, and okay, it's fine. Okay, now you're going to need to do this here, but, you know, you guys can take care of that. And so we did it. We went they walked in every room. This is a big building. They walked in every room. When he got done, he said, okay, I think we're good. So he signed off on it, then had to call his boss, and his boss was at some kind of appointment, but so another guy acting in his stead. So I'm talking to him. I said, can you approve it? He says, well, I don't know. I had to do this. I need to know if you can get this approved so I can get this back on. And he calls the guy. He says, okay, if so-and-so, the electrician guy, says it's okay, I'll sign off on it. And we can go ahead and turn the power back on. So I want you to understand that within less than 24 hours, God moved on our behalf to get the power back on. And so, so that night when I left, the lights were on. You could see there was a building here. And I went home. I said to Pastor Reese, I need to go get something to eat. I said, I need to treat myself to Cheesecake Factory or something. And we went to Cheesecake Factory. And I sat there. And I just began to thank God for his faithfulness. Now, that still didn't mean it was over, because it wasn't. We still didn't have the boilers. But now I'm talking about divine provision. Without going into the details, when we finally got the number to fix the boilers, it was $60,000. And by God's incredible mercy and grace and generosity, through one person, they wrote a check for $60,000. Hey, come on, just clap just a little bit more. See, those are the things that when I say here, rest, refresh, renew, refocus, re-engage. That's when you've got to sit down and you've got, all my life, you have been faithful. All my life. Not when I became Pastor John. All my life. Every word you receive will be tested and contested. That's why you must fight the good fight of faith. Every word you hear, every word you get will be tested and contested. It'll be tested because it's part of your proving, it's part of your making, but then it'll be contested because the enemy wants to make, he wants to fight you for that word that it never comes to pass. But that's when you must remind yourself, opposition can't stop me. It simply serves to prove who I am and who I belong to. If this word has encouraged you and blessed you, would you thank the Lord right now?